Good morning. Welcome to church. Did you bring your singing voices? We're going to praise the Lord together. You ready? Let's stand and sing together.
Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. For He is good, He is above all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise.
With a mighty hand,
with a mighty hand, and outstretched arm. His love endures forever. For the life that has been reborn, His love endures forever. Sing praise. Of God, we will carry on. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. Forever God is faithful.
Scripture reading found this morning in Revelation chapter 21. How many know we got a great future?
Yeah.
And it doesn't end here. Amen. Right. We've got a, as the song has said, it's forever. Praise God forever. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Wow. Listen to this. Revelation chapter 21. Verses 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Interesting. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look! God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God." And I love this. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, For the old things of the order of things has passed away. Thank God. Go ahead.
Lord God, we thank you for being a great big God and for being so close to us that we can praise you with our lips and our tongues, and that we are able to connect with you spiritually through obedience to praise and worship. God, I pray that you would just be present here, make yourself known to us in our spirits as we worship you together, God, that you would be praised and you'd be honored here today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
When all I see is the battle, you see my victory. When all I see is the mountain, you see a mountain moved. And as I walk through the shadows, your love surrounds me. Nothing to fear now, for I am safe with you. Oh, so when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Every fear I lay at your feet, and I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. And if you are for me, who can be against me? Jesus, there's nothing impossible. You see the beauty. Well, all I see is a cross, God. You see an empty tomb. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Belongs to you. An almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows. You win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Every fear I lay at your feet, I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Oh God, the battle belongs to you.
Welcome, everybody. Do you have your copy of our Father's Word with you? Pull it out with me right now, if you will. Paper or electronic, pull it out. Pull out your copy of God's Word. We'll come to the hymnal again in just a moment. But right now, as we begin this new year, and as we do from time to time on Sunday mornings, we share Scripture with one another and see where we have been in God's Word this past week. Well, before we go any further, welcome to all of you who are joining us online today. Have your copy of our Father's Word ready and in hand today, because we'll be in that all morning long. But right now, let me give you a little word of encouragement with regards to a Bible reading plan. The first of a new year always sort of gives a sense of devotion to and excitement about that very thing. But as the weeks go by and maybe the months go by, that initial enthusiasm might begin to wane a little bit. I want to encourage you. If you've started reading God's Word, good for you. Blessings will follow that. If you have waned a little bit, even the beginning of the new year, pick it up again and just continue where you left off. Even if you have been out of it for a day or two, pick it up again and begin where you left off. I don't know if it'd be helpful for you at all to know what I do. Just let me give you a very little quick recap of what I do. Usually every year is something different. Some years I will read through Old and New Testament alike. Some years I'll just do the New Testament. Maybe I'll do it a couple times. Last year it was the Psalms over and over again. This year, for me, it's one psalm a day. The Gospel of John chapter 15, with the hopes of memorizing it, only has 27 verses. I'm giving myself a little bit of a chance at success. And also studying through the book of Revelation. That's my plan for the year. Just in it every day for a time. And if perchance I miss a day, I'll pick up the next day. Okay? The key being, just be in it every day. As much as you can. May you be found abiding in Christ, in Him, and His Word in you. That being said, I have a microphone to pass around. And where have you been this week in God's Word? What have you been reading about? What has He been showing to you? How is He revealing Himself to you? God's Word is out front of you now. Who'd like to go first? Let's share together things we have been reading, making His Word publicly proclaimed and known to the glory of His name. Don't be shy now, okay? Don't be shy. The first one's always the hardest. Ed, thank you very much.
This is from 2 Peter. And this is an encouragement to all believers, really. But oftentimes there are people who say, you know, I didn't go to Bible school and get seminary training, stuff like that. How can God use me? I've had Bible school training, and it was a blessing. And just a personal, some of you have heard of or read some of the works of Charles Spurgeon, A.W. Tozer, D.L. Moody. None of them went to Bible school. God used them in powerful ways, but this is the word. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and excellence.
Amen. All right. And that was?
Second Peter.
Second Peter.
Chapter 1.
Second Peter chapter 1. All righty. Ed, thank you, friend. All right. Pat, I see your hand way back there. All righty. Give me a second. We're getting there. Ginny, are you next?
Yes, I'll be next.
All right. Pat, all right. Everybody online can hear you also, dear.
So I find sometimes after the holidays and we put away all our lights and decorations that we have the potential to become a little depressed in the darkness. So I always like to look to Scripture and be reminded that the light of our life is always available to us, and not we don't need to be focused on what's around us, but only focused on Him. So I like this to be reminded from Isaiah 40. Verse 10 through 11. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and His arm rules for Him. See, His reward is with Him, and His recompense accompanies Him. He tends His flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in His arms, and He carries them close to His heart. He gently leads those that have young. So whatever we're facing in the new year, remember that God keeps us close to His heart, and we can keep Him close to ours. I find that such an encouragement, especially as we deal with our new challenges in this new year.
Amen. Pat, thank you, dear. Thank you. Ginny, did you have a word for us? Thank you, friend.
First, I'd like to start with a word of praise. I asked for a lot of prayer. My niece was born 2 months early, my great niece, and weighed 3 pounds at birth. She just made 5 pounds, and they sent her home with the monitor and the oxygen, but she's at home with her family, praise God. Mm-hmm. Then I'm also in Isaiah right now studying, and I don't know why, but it's one of my favorite books. books when I'm undergoing stress. And it says, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. And that's what we're all to be doing. So that's my focus for this year.
Isaiah. That's an incredible undertaking you got there, my sister.
Yes.
The prophet Isaiah. All right. Eden, do you have your hand up, sweetheart? All righty. What are you going to read for us? Here you go. You're on.
This is Psalm 100, 1 through 5. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness continues through all generations.
Amen. You did that so good, sweetheart. Thank you. That was good. That was Psalm 100, by the way, and I have never heard it read better. So, hey, folks, thank you for sharing. And my encouragement to you is be in the Word each day. If you miss a day, pick up the next. Be in the Word of God, abiding in Christ. All right, would you find your hymnal with me? And let's go on over to number 543. We'll sing all the verses there when you find them. For those of you who are joining us at home, if you have a home hymnal with you, we're going to be singing together the hymn entitled, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. When the roll is called up yonder. You'll see as the our morning progresses today, there's a theme to our scripture reading and our singing. There's a big picture to what we're getting at today. But right now, would you stand with me? The hymn is 543. Let's sing together. Let's worship. Friends, and when the book of life is opened, and the names are listed, will your name be found there? I hope it will. Gentlemen, join me up front at this time, if you will. And we will prepare now to bring our offerings unto our Lord. Our tithes, our offerings, our gifts unto the Lord. Those things that we have prayed about and set aside, that now on the first day of the week we will present to the Lord. We will worship Him. We will give Him our praise and our thanks for the one who gave to us the very best gift of all, Jesus Christ our Lord, the giver of good gifts. Let's pray together and let us present our gifts unto the Lord. Lord, it is with thankful hearts that we are such a blessed people. And Lord, you have blessed us, oh, far, far beyond material things, though you have blessed us in that way also. Lord, we take of some of these material goods, and Lord, we return them to you as an act of obedience and thanksgiving to you for the continuance of the venture of the gospel of Jesus Christ in this community and around the world. Lord, that your word may go forth, that Jesus Christ may be worshipped. And Lord, we take up our offering now. Would you take great pleasure, O Lord, in this humble and thankful act of worship? We give now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning again. You are going to be really close to this mic. John's giving me signals from upstairs. I have some late-breaking news for you. My voice is all worn out, so you're going to be solo on this. So. This is a little song Elsie and I have been enjoying listening to in the car, and we're going to do our best to present it here to His glory this morning.
Walking down these stairs.
come to my ears like holy water. Your forgiveness, it's like sweet, sweet honey on my lips, like the sound of a symphony to my ears. It's like holy water on my skin, like holy water on my skin. It's like holy
water. Thank you. I learned some things this morning. I did not realize that a stringed instrument could also be turned into a percussion instrument. Did not know that. I'm looking forward to when you also turn it into a wind instrument. We'll see how that works out. So, do you guys sing that together as you're driving along in the car and stuff like that?
Yeah, it sounds better with the other people in the band. You know,
it does. Gotcha. All righty. All right. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Hey, friends. Find your way with me, if you will, this morning to your very first book in the Bible, in your Bible, the book of Genesis. We're going to get there in just a moment. Genesis 37, actually. We begin a new series of messages today on the Old Testament character, Joseph. We'll get there in just a bit. Let's pray together, and we will study God's word with each other. Lord, for the blessing that our morning has been as we have raised our song in joyous expression to you, O Lord, we thank you. I thank you, Lord, for your word that was read publicly today. From child to senior saint alike, O Lord, may your word have its way with us. May your word abide in us as we abide in you. Lord, have your way with us. And now as we turn into a text of Scripture, Father, I pray that through your Holy Spirit, the giver of the eternal word, you would speak to us, minister to our hearts, touch us deeply, O Lord. We commit this time of study now into your care and for your blessings and for your leading. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, his storyline reads very much like a best-selling novel that you might see on the New York Times bestseller list, or maybe a favorite if you make your way down to the Barnes & Noble. The narrative of his story is filled with intrigue, tension, betrayal, temptation, and torrential emotions. It encompasses this riches to rags to riches plotline. And in a world where faith is fading and integrity is harder to find than the truth on CNN, the life of this biblical character that we begin studying today is sort of like a brilliant stars in the night sky. His is the story that following hard after God brings blessings and it brings hope even in the worst of circumstances. His story is one of tenacious faith, and it won him great honor and achievement. I do not know if we can, in Scripture, if we can run into a more dysfunctional family than the one that he grew up in. He would be sold into slavery by his own flesh and blood. He's going to be seduced and tempted by his boss's wife. He'll find himself on death row in an Egyptian prison. Yet through the passing of time and through the passing of years, he will stand firm and he will model what it is like for ordinary people to maintain their connections to their God. Today we introduce our winter and spring study in the life of a man named Joseph. Have you ever noticed in the pages of Scripture how God uses the lives of the biblical characters that are recorded there and preserved there for us to teach us, to encourage us, and to warn us? The story of their lives are there for a purpose. And who can forget the truths, the eternal truths that we can remember and drink in from, for example, the life of a king by the name of David, or maybe another king by the name of Saul. Yeah, he's in there for a reason too. Or maybe it is Esther, or Moses, or the prophet Jonah in the New Testament, the apostles Peter or Paul, just to name a few. And it's impossible to leave truth that we find in Scripture just in the realm of theory when we actually see it being lived out in the lives of real men and women in Scripture. And these divinely inspired biographies, they distill truth for us. And they show us how God's Word can be lived out in the very fabric of all of our lives. God's training manual, which we call His Word, this book, and the stories that it records for us and the characters, and we'll get to one of them in just a little bit, are there to instruct us, to inspire us, to encourage us, yet also to warn us. Before we get to Genesis chapter 37, let me read this one text of Scripture for you, and then we'll move into the Genesis account. The New Testament book of Romans, chapter 15, verse 4, says this. It says, "For whatever was written in the former days," some of your versions may say the earlier times, okay? "Whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, and through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, that we might have hope." I take it for Paul as he's writing this, without the entirety of the New Testament being completed at this time, when he talks about the former days or the earlier times, I take it that those encompassing truths, those narratives, are the storylines and the plot lines of the Old Testament that he'd be referring to, the former days, the earlier times. And if I read this one verse correctly, I see Paul telling us that there are two basic reasons that God has preserved these words for us to have in the Old Testament. It was for our present instruction and our future hope. Romans 15, verse 4. The Lord has given to us this information so that we could learn truth about life and about Him, so that we might be encouraged to persevere in things of the future, especially if some of those things are seasons of trials and pains and difficulties. Now, with that being said, let's begin our new study today in the life of Old Testament Joseph. As I told you before, this will take us certainly through the winter months, possibly well into the spring months also. We're going to be following and we're going to be living with this man named Joseph. His storyline is found in Genesis chapter 37. So turn with me there if you will, if you haven't already. Chapter 37 is where it begins, and then there'll be then chapter 38 is going to be the story of Judah and Tamar. But the Joseph narrative begins again in chapter 39, and it runs to the conclusion of the book. Now, some might be wondering why we have this break in chapter 38 of a completely different topic altogether. Why Judah is introduced at this point in time seems to be a break in the Joseph story. What I'm going to suggest to you this morning is it is not a break in the Joseph story. I'll show you that in just a moment. Rather, it is a part of a much larger storyline. Alrighty. As we do whenever we begin a new series, it is our custom every single time to take an opportunity to set up the context of what we're going to be talking about in the weeks and the months before us. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to set up the Joseph plot line within its proper context. I'm so glad you're here today, because in order to really grasp and wrap your heads around future messages, today's context message is vital to hear and to digest. If you were to read through the entirety of the book of Genesis, one of the things that you would come across is this thing, because it's found throughout the book, is this thing called the toledot. The what, Pastor? The toledot. It's a word, it's a Hebrew word, and it simply means the generations of, or the accounting of. And when we begin today in Genesis chapter 37, we're entering into a new toledot, a new generation. Actually, the Joseph story, the Joseph narrative, all comes under the toledot, the generations of Jacob. This is a very, very Jewish way of studying the book of Genesis. Some folks like separating Genesis with the first 11 chapters, the creation account, and then chapters 12 to the end, and the blessings that will come to God's people through the line of Abraham, and they'll make that division. A Jewish way of handling Genesis is broken up according to toledots, to generations. Let me show you exactly what I'm talking about. I'm going to have you turning a few pages. If you want to follow, that's fine. If you want to just sit back and listen, by all means. But I want to show you the different generations or accountings of, or the differing toledots of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, verse 4 says this. These are the generations, the toledot. These are the generations of the heaven and the earth, when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. So that is the generations, or the toledot, of God's creative work. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam, the toledot of Adam. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Chapter 10, verse 1. These are the generations of the sons of Noah. Chapter 11, verse 10. These are the generations of Shem. Chapter 11, verse 27. These are the generations of Terah. Chapter 25, verse 12. These are the generations of Ishmael. Genesis 25, verse 19. These are the generations of Isaac. Genesis 36, verse 1, these are the generations of Esau, the toledot of Esau. And then, which leads us to today, Genesis chapter 37, verse 2, these are the generations, these are the toledot of Jacob. The Joseph story fits under the larger narrative of Jacob's generations. That's why if you move into Genesis 38, for example, and you read this one chapter, Joseph is not mentioned. There doesn't seem to have anything to do with the Joseph plot line of Judah and Tamar. How does that fit into the bigger picture? It fits into the bigger picture because that is a part of the toledot of Jacob. That's a part of it also. So it doesn't break the Joseph narrative. It's just part of the larger toledot. So this is where we are at today. So let's pick up with this. With the book of Genesis before you, and we see how it is can be broken up in this way, according to the generations that begin with Adam and Eve, and it concludes with the Jacob generation. We now see how, well, the 12 sons of Jacob come about. And think of it in these terms also. I think one of the reasons we have such the amount of real estate in Scripture that the Bible allows to this one character, Joseph, which is very significant. But actually, more than any other character that came before him, including Abraham and Isaac and even Jacob, his father. I think one of the reasons we see that is because as the children of Israel, and you know the story, make their way down to Egypt, and for 400 years will end up in Egyptian bondage and captivity. And then the story of the book of Exodus and the exodus out of the land and the Passover, that celebration that they will have for the rest of their years, included even today. It will be the storyline for these subsequent Jews to understand how it is they got down to Egypt in the first place. It would be through their ancestor Joseph. That's how they got down there. And then God's rescuing them out of Egyptian bondage and back into the land. So all subsequent generations will know the history of their people, and their history included hundreds of years as slaves in Egypt. That's part of the larger Joseph storyline. All right, let's begin together. Genesis chapter 37, look at verse 1. This is now, remember, this is the Toledot. This is the generation of Jacob. It says, Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Stop. That's all we're doing today, folks. We'll get into Joseph's narrative, I promise, next week. But this is the very start of the Joseph story. Okay? We're going to stop there just for the moment. The character that is introduced to us in this next generational, the hierarchy, the first one there is Jacob. This is his storyline. Joseph was going to be a part of Jacob's Toledot. Okay? In verse 1, look at the text with me again. We are told that Jacob lives in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. Now, don't pass too quickly through just that verse and a half, because there's a lot that's going on here. I know the chief actor is going to be Joseph, but only as he is a part of Jacob's generation. Okay? Jacob is now back in the land of his fathers, the Bible tells us. He's back in the land of his father's sojournings. He's back in Canaan. Well, he's back there because for a while he had gone elsewhere. He had gone looking for a wife. Do you remember the story of Jacob, his uncle Laban, and how he ended up with two wives when he left Paddan Aram? Jacob was a part of the Isaac Toledot, but we were introduced to Jacob back then. Jacob makes his way back to Paddan Aram to find a wife for himself. We're introduced to his uncle, a fellow by the name of Laban. He deceives Jacob. Remember the story how Jacob thinks he's marrying his beloved Rachel, and Laban pulls the wool over his eyes. He ends up marrying Leah instead. He's going to have to work 7 more years to gain her hand in marriage, which he does. And the storyline continues to unfold. Jacob's family starts to grow, and we read of how he prospers greatly. He wants to return to the land of his fathers, the land of promise, the land of Canaan. So he flees from his uncle Laban, and he reconciles with his twin brother Esau. He wrestles with God in Genesis chapter 32. He's given a new name. His name now will be Israel. It's all a part of the Jacob story. And then in chapter 37, we are told of his Toledot. We're told of his generations, of whom one of them would be our hero that we'll be studying together, fellow by the name of Joseph. So Jacob makes his way back to the land of Canaan. The Bible says the land of his father's sojournings. So he's back in the land of promise. He's gotten his riches. He has his family. He makes his way back to the land of promise. And don't miss this part. Though he is back in the land, don't miss this. Though he is back in the land like his fathers before him, he is a sojourner in the land. Let's talk about that and then how that part of the text relates to us today. Let's unfold this together. This people of promise, the Jews, have still not yet received the fullness of the inherited promises that God had made to them. They're still on a pilgrimage. They're still sojourners in the land. They are still wandering in the land, even when you get to Genesis chapter 37. They have no kings. They have, like the surrounding nations do. They have no full tribes yet. They have no lands to govern yet, like their neighbors do. But you see, they were promised such a land from the Lord, yet they have not yet inherited all of those promises because Jacob, like his fathers before him, is a sojourner. He's a pilgrim in the land. All right. The sojournings of Jacob in the land, Genesis chapter 37, now will be a direct contrast. Follow this now. To his twin brother Esau in Genesis chapter 36, where we, if we were to read the whole thing, which we won't, it will be the Toledot of Esau. If you were to read the entirety of Genesis chapter 36, the Toledot of Esau, in Genesis 36, you will read the storyline of Esau. You would read about the formation of the Edomite nation. You would read about Esau and his three wives, five sons, 10 grandsons. You would read about that in Genesis 36. You would read about how seven of those sons would become great chiefs in the land. That would be part of the Esau generations. You would read about a dynasty that was established by Esau where there would be eight kings in succession. Esau moves to the area of Mount Seir, we read. He has grandsons who will control the land. He will defeat other nations. The Horites are mentioned there in Genesis chapter 36. Esau, we read, is over tribes, kings, districts. He is flourishing in the fatness of the land. And he is flourishing by the sword. You get to Genesis chapter 37, his twin brother, and all that we read over there about Jacob is he is a sojourner in the land. No lands to govern yet. No kings, not yet. That will come later. In contrast to this ever-powerful, expanding Esau. So Jacob now dwells in the land. He's going to be part of the Joseph story. He dwells in the land of his father's sojournings. No kings, no chiefs, no full tribes, no lands to govern. But why do we go through all of this? Why are you hanging in there with me through all of this historical narrative? Simply this. I think the writer is pointing out to us here, Moses, that the promises of God, when we get to Genesis 37, have not yet been completely fulfilled. Not yet. He's still a sojourner in the land. And he is awaiting for God's good promises to be fulfilled. Make no mistake about it. God's word is good. He will fulfill his will, his plans, but he will do it in his way and in his timing. And in Genesis chapter 37, they have not fully yet inherited the fullness of that land. Alrighty. Actually, that would not come until later in the book of Joshua, where they start moving into the land, inheriting it. But this we do know from the book of Genesis and the promises that God made to the people of Israel, to the Hebrews. Genesis chapter 12. And when we mention Genesis chapter 12, right off the bat, that should send a clue to your brain. Abrahamic covenant. Abrahamic covenant. Genesis chapter 12. Land, seed, and blessing. Those are the three components of the Abrahamic covenant. Land, seed, and blessing. God will promise this to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse 7 says, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.'" Abram, it's going to be yours. That's a promise from God. When you're in Genesis 37, promise has not yet reached its complete fulfillment. There's still sojourners in the land. They're still wandering. There's still pilgrims there. But God has spoken, and he's always good to his word. Genesis 22, verse 17. This is what we read here. Genesis 22, 17. "I will surely bless you, and I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies." So here we have the promise of to multiply the offspring. We have the promise of the land. We have the promise of the offspring. And Genesis 26, verse 4, turn over a page or two, and you will read this. "I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and will give your offspring all these lands." Look, "and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Those are that's the threefold component of the Abrahamic covenant, land, seed, and blessing. All right? And yes, God will fulfill all these promises because he is good to his word, but they always will be fulfilled in his time and in his way. And now, all of this contrast with Genesis 36, the Esau, Toledot, Genesis 37, the beginnings of it, the Jacob, Toledot, and we'll have the Joseph storyline. But what we read before we get into the Joseph story is that Jacob, like his fathers before him, is a sojourner in the land. He's still waiting for the promises to be fulfilled. Keep that in the forefront of your thinking. Let's talk takeaways this morning. What have we gotten from a very quick run through of different chapters in Genesis and the Jacob Toledot? What can we take from this today? Number one, I would say this, and I'm going to borrow this morning a little bit from the insights of a couple of German scholars, Kyle and Deilich, in their commentary on the book of Genesis. Listen to what they write, because I thought this was extremely insightful. These Bible scholars say, listen, secular greatness in general grows up far more rapidly than spiritual greatness. Let me give it to you again. Secular greatness in general grows up far more rapidly than spiritual greatness. Think how we see that happening in living color in our world today. Secular greatness and how they like greatness to be measured can be measured today by the norms and the standards of the world. They measure their greatness in terms of prosperity and affluence, success and wealth and fortune, popularity and fame and achievement and accomplishment and all such things. Spiritual greatness, it's a lifelong walk with our Lord. Some may want to call it our sanctification. One of my seminary professors, a fellow by the name of Dr. Alan Ross, one of the most foremost Hebrew scholars in the world today. Dr. Ross wrote a commentary in the book of Genesis, and he writes this about this section that we're studying today. Dr. Ross says, the promised spiritual blessings demands patience and faith and emphasizes that waiting while others prosper is a test of faithfulness and perseverance. We have wisdom literature in the scriptures that addresses this matter, that develops this theme. Listen to just one of them, and I have time to do this. I'm going to make my way over to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. It's a psalm of a fellow by the name of Asaph. The first half of Psalm 73, Asaph is, well, let's say he has temporarily stumbled a bit. He has become distracted by looking at the greatness of the world around him. He's become discouraged by that. Until you get to the middle of the psalm. Until he makes his way, he says, to the sanctuary of God, draws into the presence of God, and then things begin to make sense to him. Psalm 73, look at this. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. This is his testimony. Look at verse 2. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. He says, I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no pangs until death. Their bodies are flat and fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. If you want to know what this looks like in the 21st century, turn on the evening news tonight. This is who they're talking about in modern day terms. They scoff and they speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens. Their tongues strut through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there any knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean, Asaph says, and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long, I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. He looks at the unrighteousness of the world around him, the prosperity of the wicked, and they're doing well for themselves. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly you set them in slippery places. You have made them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in the moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in my heart, I was brutish and arrogant. I was like a beast towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, and he is my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all of your works. Oh, that's good. If you keep your eyes focused on the things of the world, the apparent successes, the seeming successes of the unrighteous, while you stray from the Lord and his word, you will become distracted. You will become discouraged. But the psalmist says, it was not until I came into the sanctuary, I drew into the presence of the Lord, and it began to make sense to me. Asaph was greatly distraught. He was distracted when his focus was on the world around him, worldly success, worldly prosperity, and the wicked seemed to be doing quite well for themselves until he comes into God's presence. He refocuses his attention on the person of his Lord and his good promises, and then he begins to become encouraged and things fit into proper perspective. All to say, don't compare yourselves with others and the lives of others. You might become quite discouraged at that time. Rather, look upon the promises of God and his good word to you. And God is always good to his word, and he will fulfill it in his time and in his way. Keep your focus on that which is eternal. Because even in this new year that is before us, there is going to be much to distract us. Keep your eyes focused on that which is eternal. Abide in Christ. Be in his word. And be encouraged with his promises. Number one. Secondly, I would add this. And I promise I will close up on time. Jacob and his fathers before him are described as what? Sojourners in the land, right? They're pilgrims. He was like his fathers before them. Abram was a man of shallow tent pegs. He was a sojourner in the land. He was picking up the tent pegs and moving to the next spot, putting them down, picking them up, moving. He was a sojourner in the land. Jacob, like his fathers before him, they're waiting for a promise. And folks, do you know that you and I, in the pages of the New Testament, are also described as sojourners in the land, pilgrims, aliens in the world? This is not our home. If you have ever felt strange, an alien, have you ever felt like, man, I just do not belong here? There's a reason for that, because your heart knows that it has an eternal home, a heavenly home, waiting for you. We're just a passing through today. And we await the fulfillment of the promises that have been given to us. We also are sojourners in the land. Listen to Philippians chapter 3. Verses 20, 21, it says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. The Bible says our citizenship is in heaven. We're a heavenly people. Do not love the world or the things of the world. This is not our home. We're just a passing through. Listen to the way the Apostle Peter puts it. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 9, says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Listen, listen. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh. Sojourners, exile. We are very much like the story of the Toledot of Jacob. We also are sojourners in this land. And one other, very quickly. Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm looking at verses 13 and following. Hebrews 11, all of these died in faith. He's talking about the faithful ones who came before him, Abram, Sarah. All these died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. And having acknowledged, listen, that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. And if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city, a great city, a promised city. And as Pastor Al read for us at the beginning, the city where there is no more crying or mourning or death or dying or pain. That's our homeland. That's where we belong. That's where we are going to. You might be familiar with a contemporary singer by the name of Buddy Green. Years ago, Buddy Green wrote a song entitled, I Don't Belong. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it for you. I love you too much to pain you like that. Listen to the song. He says, it's not home when men sell their souls and the taste of power is sweet. Where wrong is right and neighbors fight while the hungry are dying in the streets. Where kids are abused and women are used and the weak are crushed by the strong. Nations gone mad, Jesus is sad, and I don't belong. And the chorus for that song is, I don't belong. I am going someday home to my native land. I don't belong, and it seems like I hear the sound of a welcome home band. I don't belong. I'm a foreigner here, just singing a sojourner song. I've always known this place ain't home, and I don't belong. And then the other verses of the song go like this. Don't belong, but while I'm here, I'll be living like I've nothing to lose. And while I breathe, I'll just believe my Lord is going to see me through. I'll not be deceived by earth's make-believe. No, I'll close my ears to her siren song. Kind of sounds like Asaph, doesn't it? In Psalm 73. But praising his name, I'm not ashamed, because I don't belong. And then the last two verses of the song go like this. And I belong to a kingdom of peace where only love is the law, where children lead and captives are freed and God becomes a baby on the straw, where dead men live and rich men give their kingdoms to buy back a song, where sinners like me become royalty and we'll all belong. Yes, I belong and I'm going someday home to my native land, where I'll belong, and it seems like I hear the sound of a welcome home band. Yes, I'll belong, no foreigner there singing a sojourner song. I've always known I'm going home where I belong. Yes, I've always known this place ain't home, and I don't belong. The story of Joseph, I promise we're going to get into Joseph's life. The story of Joseph begins with the toli dot of Jacob the sojourner. We'll pick up that fascinating account next week. But today, dear friends, if I could just tell you this, keep your focus where it needs to be. The world around us will distract us. It will discourage us with the things of this old, corrupt, dying world. But we are children of promise, and there's a place being prepared for us, dear friends. And this we know, that we love and we serve a God, that we are children of promise, and that our God is the one who will work all things out for good to those who love him and to those who are called according to his purposes. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious Lord, oh, what a day that will be when we get to see you face to face. Lord, thank you that a home is being prepared for us even now. Yet until that day, I pray that today, that this week, that we would not be found loving the world or the things of the world, that we would not become overly distracted or distraught over the evil that we see around us, but Lord, that we would be living true unto you and to your word. Lord, show us, teach us more and more each day while in your word what it means to abide in you, to remain in you. Lord, do a work within us this day, this new week, this new year. We thank you for our Jesus, oh, our precious Jesus. And we thank you for grace, amazing grace. Grace and grace yet. Lord, be with us this day and this week. May we be found walking close to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And with that, dear friends, number 549 in your hymnal. 549, those of you joining us at home, if you're still sticking in there with us, it is the hymn entitled Face to Face. Let's sing together the first, the third, and the fourth. First, third, and last verses that you find there. And when you have found it, would you please stand with me? Let's sing together. Let's worship. Today we are 1 year closer to that great event. I know I tell you this at the beginning of every new year. I know. But this year might be the year that we are drawn into his presence. When the Father says to his Son, go get them. And we will be in his presence forever. And face to face we shall behold him. And what a grand and glorious thought that is. I don't know when that day will be, folks. I do not know. This I do know. We're 1 year closer to it than we were last year at this time. Praise his name. I dismiss you this morning with the Ephesian benediction. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. And God's people said, Amen. God bless you all, dear friends. Have a blessed day in the Lord. You are dismissed.